Well, good morning, church family. Great to see you today. If you didn't know, we are one church in a variety of different locations. And so I want to welcome our Springboro campus to the south. Northmont campus there in the north. Beaver Creek to the east. Great to see all of you. Classics, all of you that are online and right here in the Centerville campus. Great to have you here. Thank you for being here. We are concluding a series as we are studying this little tiny book in the Old Testament. And so if you want, you can go ahead and try to find your way there. If you have a paper version, you may want to just use a table of contents. But it is Habakkuk. We're studying the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3 is where we'll be today. And so if you want to go ahead and find your way there, it's really, really good to have you here. I'm excited this weekend. It's the beginning of the English Premier League soccer. It starts this last weekend. And of course, you all knew that. And so I'm really excited. My team plays today, actually at 11 o'clock. So don't tell me what the score. I'm recording it. Manchester United is my team. And so I'll be watching that today. I love soccer. If you are a guest, let me introduce myself. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors that serves here on staff, and we love soccer here at Fairhaven Church. And so it's good to have you here if you're visiting with us. We are in this series, and we're studying, and I want to start off by asking you a question. Have you ever had a thought in your mind or a prayer that you've not told anybody about, and it goes something like this: God, this just isn't fair. This isn't fair. Like, why are you allowing this? Why is this happening? How long is this going to happen in my life? If you've ever had that thought, if you've ever had that prayer, you are in very, very good company when it comes to the Bible. And we're studying somebody, Habakkuk to be exact, who asked the same question. And we've been walking through these three chapters. This is the final week for us. We've been walking through these three chapters and trying to answer this question in our lives. And today I want to answer another question for you that I promised I would do. Because even in the silence, when you're asking God how long and why and God, this isn't fair, and even in the silence, we can go from apathy in our spiritual life to a vibrant relationship with God. And the question is, how does that happen? And we're going to learn that today. And so hopefully your Bibles are open. Habakkuk chapter 3, I'm going to read all 19 verses for us today. We're going to work our way through, because if you've been with us, we have found that Habakkuk is no different than we are. And it was written 2,600 years ago, and Habakkuk asked the same questions that we ask today. And it's so encouraging to know that the Bible is authentic and it's honest. And Habakkuk asked the question to God, hey God, why are you allowing this to happen? And why is there so much injustice? And God gives an answer, which he doesn't like. God says, well, I'm going to bring the Babylonians in, and they're going to destroy you, and they're going to destroy everything. And Habakkuk's like, well, wait, that's not going to help, because they're worse than we are. And so it's all very, very confusing, and we've been working our way through that. And Habakkuk had a crisis of faith. And so if you're a person today where you have a crisis of faith, something's going on in your life, today is a really, really good day for you, because Habakkuk had a crisis of faith. And I want to make sure that we think through how he dealt with that crisis of faith. The truth is, even in the New Testament, we read a guy named James. You've heard of James before. Let me tell you what James says in James chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to put it on screen for you. But James says this. He says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, because it's really a plural word there. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet various trials of different kinds. Now, if the sentence or if the verse stopped right there, it would be really, really hard to read that, because nobody counts it joy. Nobody's like, yeah, bring it on, you know? Nobody does that. Nobody says that. And so James is not saying that, because if you read on in the verse, this is what he says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, meaning it can bring you to a place of vibrancy in your relationship with God. You can go to a different level. Your faith can become stronger, better, and more meaningful in your life. It can have its full effect. That you may be perfect and complete. You may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, James is not saying that at the human level you're going to be perfect. That's just not possible. What he's saying is that your faith can become perfect, where in the moment you have a great relationship with God. It's vibrant, that even in the crisis of belief, you can see and experience God. That's what James is saying. So what I want to do with you today is I want to take a look at this, because if you have a crisis of faith, here's what I know. A crisis of faith brings for us, we want a resolution. Like if you have a crisis in your life, a crisis of faith of some kind, here's what I know about you because I know it about me. We want a resolution to our problems. Would you agree, church? I mean, we want it to be fixed. We want it to end. We want there to be a solution. We want there to some way that God can fix this. But would it interest you today if I told you what God wanted? See, we want a resolution, but let me tell you what God wants. God wants a relationship with us so that we can work through and we can grow through our problems, which makes so much more sense because the truth is you and I both know that we live in a broken world today. And so when we talk about this crisis of faith, we know what we want, but we should also know what God wants. He wants a relationship with us. Let me say it this way. You might want to take a screenshot of this because it really helps us to understand chapter 3. See, God wants to use the struggles in our lives to do two things: to grow you in your faith, and also that your relationship with him would grow. Now, the operative word there is use. God wants to use the struggles that we have in our lives. Because so often we think that God does it to us. I've been saying this through this entire series, all 4 weeks. What I love about Habakkuk is that he doesn't accuse God of the problems that he's facing. He questions God. How many of you know that's a big difference? And he doesn't accuse God. And so what we understand here as we're thinking about this is that God uses the struggles that we have in our life because he wants to deepen our faith and he wants a better relationship with us. And so if you're here today and you're new to this whole thing called church, or somebody's promised you lunch, or you're just trying to think this through, I got great news for you that as you face difficult issues in your life, it's just an example of the fact that God wants to build you and he wants a relationship with you because he knows, watch this, he knows that struggles in our life come from one of 4 ways. Anybody interested in knowing how they come? This is really important for us to know this and think this through in our own lives. Let me give you through. There's 4 ways that you and I find ourselves with struggles and problems and difficulties, sometimes even a crisis of belief. Here they are. The first one is our own doing, where we make bad decisions. And when we make bad decisions, we sometimes can have struggles in our life. Anybody willing to admit that you've made a bad decision here or there? My hand is raised, right? And so I'll be the first one to tell you. So first way that we have struggles is our own doing. We've made mistakes. We've made bad decisions. We've made, you know, we've floundered along the way. Here's the second way. Others, right? Not only is it our doing, it's somebody else's doing. Somebody created pain. Somebody did something. Somebody betrayed us. Somebody violated us in some way. So others bring pain and struggle in our life. Third way that we experience struggles in our life is because we live in a broken world. The train left the tracks somewhere around Genesis 2 and 3. And we live in a broken world where there's illness and there's pain and there's people that do bad things and there's all kinds of relationship issues and we've got financial issues and we've got world issues and all these kinds of things. We live in a broken world. That's one of the reasons why you and I have struggles. And then here's the fourth one, and nobody likes this one, that sometimes God prunes us. Meaning God sometimes allows things in our lives because he loves us that much, because he's trying to get your attention, my attention. He wants in some way for us to experience him, and sometimes it takes a pruning that happens in our lives. John chapter 15, we know that. He tells us that. Now, if you struggle with that, all you have to do is watch a family. Go and watch a family, and maybe you are a family where you have kids in your life. You know, moms and dads, help me out here. There's some times where we allow our kids to make mistakes and do things because we want to teach them something. Am I right, parents? And so you know what that looks like, and that's exactly what happens. So 4 ways that we have struggles in our lives. It's our doing, or it's somebody else's doing, or it's a broken world, or God is pruning us. But no matter how the struggle comes in our lives, make sure that you remember that God wants to use those struggles because he wants to build our faith and he wants a really, really strong relationship with us. Let me take a look at this with you, Habakkuk chapter 3. I'm just going to work our way through and we're going to figure out the answer to the question as we read what Habakkuk does, because in chapter 3, Habakkuk changes. Something happens. He's a different man in chapter 3. And so here it is. Let's start. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. Let me read it for you. It says this. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Sigionoth. Sigionoth. Now, some of you are going to email me and say, well, you said it wrong. Probably. Because as I was researching this, there's about 15 different ways, because the truth is, scholars to this day still don't really know what that is. This word, whatever this word means, is found two times in the Bible, Habakkuk and Psalm chapter 7. What we do know is that it's some kind of musical notation. We don't know if it's about a certain musical instrument or the pace in which you would play a musical instrument or some kind of musical notation if you're a musical. We don't know. Scholars don't really know. But here's what I do know when I read verse 1. Here's what happens. Watch this. Habakkuk goes from questions to worship. He writes a prayer or a poem. Or maybe you could say he writes a worship song. Because as he was in his relationship with God, as he had questions and God was talking to him and so forth and so on, there's all kinds of things that happen in his life. And he moves from questioning God to worshiping God. He writes a worship song. That's what I read in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. See, Habakkuk's relationship with God becomes vibrant. Something took place in his life. And as a result of that, he began to worship God in a whole new way. It seems like the questions just disappeared. And of course, that raises the question. Here's the question that I promised you last week and all through the series that we would ask. Here's the question. How do you move from an apathetic spiritual life to a vibrant relationship with God? What does that look like? How do you do that? And the truth is, you don't even have to be in a crisis mode in your life to say, well, these three steps that we see from Habakkuk will work even for you. In fact, this would be a great outline for you as a, you know, as a small group. If your small group is getting together, you might want to take a look at these three things. And this week, as your small group gets together, you may want to try these three things, because this is the plan. This is the pathway. This is the way you and I move from apathetic relationship with God through Jesus Christ and into a vibrant relationship, because he offers to us a relationship that can be vibrant and even in the middle of the struggles that we have. So let's take a look. Here it is. If you're a note taker, you may want to jot this down. Here's number one. Here's how we move from apathy to vibrance in our spiritual lives. Number one, we let God's past faithfulness ignite your faith today. You let God's past faithfulness ignite your faith for today. In other words, you remember what God has done. Look at verse 2. We're going to work our way through, so keep your Bibles open here. He says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you. And what he's saying there is, man, I've had teachers, I've had mentors, I've read the Torah, the Old Testament, I've read and I've heard of all the things that you've done. No doubt, not only has he heard them, he's even putting his own life into it and said, I could give you story after story in this worship song that he sings of the faithfulness of God. He's rehearsing the past faithfulness of God in his life. You know what I find amazing in my own life, and maybe you do as well? It's incredible how smells can bring memories. I still smell, or I still remember the smell of the cologne of the man when I was in the seventh grade. I remember him distinctly. We've actually had a conversation since. But in the seventh grade, I remember a man looking me in the eye and saying, David, you are never going to amount to anything in your life. I still remember the smell of his cologne. Now, thankfully, we've worked that out, and we've had a conversation now that I'm an adult, and he's a little older adult, and we've had a conversation, and I'm grateful that that's happened. But I still remember his cologne. I still remember the smell. You know as well as I do that music brings memories, right? You can hear a song, and it brings you to a place. It brings you to a relationship. It brings you to, you know, a situation or a circumstance. I mean, there's all kinds of songs. And the truth is, any song that you know dates you. I could give you songs, and you'd be like, oh, yeah. Some of you are like, I've never heard that song. Because songs are just something that, you know, bring the past. There are places that you could go to that bring all kinds of memories, right? If you love to go to Disney, you've had all kinds of memories going to Disney. If you like to go to the beach, you've had all kinds of memories going to the beach. If you like camping, you've had all kinds of memories with camping. If you like to go to the mountains, oh, yeah, all kinds of Places bring all kinds of memories in our lives. Movies. I could mention movies that I love. There's a movie that our family, we can quote every line in the entire movie. Because we've watched it, I don't know, 100 times while we're on vacation with my boys when they were little. But if I told you the movie, you'd be like, that's so old. That's like, right? I mean, there's all kinds of movies that bring all kinds of memories. And so here, Habakkuk rehearses the faithfulness of God. Let's take a look. Verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. The word fear there is not afraid. The word fear there is you draw me in. I want a relationship with you. I'm so amazed at who you are, that you are a God. He's saying, do it again. If you like to write in your Bibles, write, do it again. God, would you do it again right now as I am rehearsing and remembering your faithfulness. Verse 3, he says, God came from Taman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. He's rehearsing the story of when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea and in the desert, and he met them. God met them at Mount Paran. It's an actual mountain. I actually know a church in Atlanta called Mount Paran. And the reason why they named themselves that is because every week when they gather for worship, they want to see and hear from God. Anybody want to see and hear God today? Yeah. It's amazing. We come to worship and it's like going to the mountain. And he rehearses that. He remembers that God did that, that he met his people. Verse 3, his splendor covers the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands. And there he veiled his power. He's rehearsing and remembering Exodus chapter 19. Where God's thunder was there, and there was lightning, and there was a cloud, smoke, actually, the Bible says, that surrounded the entire mountain. It was right there in Exodus chapter 19 that God gave the Ten Commandments to the people. And Habakkuk saying, I've heard people telling me that, and it's God's faithfulness. And you're like, wait, what? The Ten Commandments? Yeah. See, the Ten Commandments were really not about the do's and don'ts. The Ten Commandments were given by God in order that you and I might make sense of life. And so Habakkuk's saying, man, God's faithfulness, that he even through the Ten Commandments gave us a sense where we can make sense of life through the Ten Commandments, and he's rehearsing that. Verse 5, before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered, and the everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. He's rehearsing the plagues. You remember the plagues, right? Before Pharaoh said, okay, go. After all, just go. 10 plagues that God brought on the Egyptian people in order to let my people go. And so he's rehearsing that God brought freedom. So he's saying, God, I remember when you brought freedom to your people. I mean, isn't that what God does? Come on, church, help me out. Isn't that what God does? He brings freedom. Yeah. Freedom from addictions, freedom from desires that go haywire, freedom from actions that we shouldn't be involved in, freedom from attitudes that are just sour. He brings freedom in our lives. That's what he does. And Habakkuk is rehearsing these ideas, these thoughts, these realities of God's faithfulness in his life. Verse 7, I saw the tent of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. He's remembering when they went into the promised land and there were all kinds of armies, all kinds of nations there. Then God wipes them out. You know why? Because God promised that they would have that land. How many of you know that when God makes a promise, he keeps it? Amen. Right, church? Amen. He keeps it. And Habakkuk is saying that right here. God keeps his promises, and it's amazing. Verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? I love that. You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah, a musical term, rest. Pause. Let it sink in. Let God's faithfulness sink in. Has God been faithful to you in any way, shape, or form that you could remember? Yeah, let it sink in. He says then, Verse 9, you split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on, and the deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. Habakkuk is remembering Exodus chapter 14, when God brought the Israelites through the sea, the Red Sea. And it says there, read the story. I read it because as I was studying Habakkuk, you have to kind of go back to Exodus because he's rehearsing God's faithfulness. And I read it where Moses lifted his hand, and all through the night it says that God blew against the waters, and the waters formed a wall. I can only imagine a wall of like 20, 30, 40, I don't know, huge walls on the side. And it says that they walked on dry land right through the middle of it while there's walls of water on either side. It's what Habakkuk is talking about here. You see these big walls. Can you imagine being like 9 years of age, taking your kids through that? And the kids are like, wow, look at those walls. That's amazing. Look at the walls of water there. And then he talks about rivers. He's talking about the Nile River. It was one of the plagues. Remember, the Nile River went from water to blood. He's talking about the Jordan River, that when they got to the promised land, God said, this is your land. And he parted the waters of the Jordan River. Not only the Red Sea, but he parted the Jordan River, and they walked on dry land over to the promised land. He's rehearsing all of the things that God did there as a part of salvation. He's remembering that God is the one that can provide for us what we can't do on our own. Salvation. Verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. He's remembering the story of Joshua chapter 10, where Joshua was in battle and Joshua prayed and God held the sun. Remember that? He held the sun and he held the moon. And it held there so that the day went longer and longer and longer. By the way, if you've got kids in any one of our campuses today, your kids is studying Joshua today. And your kids, if you get them in the car and ask them, are studying about the many ways that God was faithful to Israel through the story of Joshua. It's amazing. We're studying the same thing as the kids are. Joshua's victory as a battle, and he's rehearsing that and saying, you were so faithful. You were faithful to see what was going on, and you actually adjusted. You held the sun. You held the moon. Verse 12, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for salvation of your people and for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. Let it sink in. Pause. Habakkuk is remembering that when they went into the promised land, there were many nations there, that God destroyed the Canaanites and it did so much for the people. Verse 14, you pierced with your own arrows the heads of the warriors. You came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in spirit. You trampled the sea with your horses and surging of the mighty waters. Again, he rehearses that the Egyptians died, that the people pursuing them, God took care of that. God's justice was exacted in that moment. See, the first thing we learn from Habakkuk is that if you're going to go from apathy to a vibrant relationship with God, it might start with you remembering God's past faithfulness. You might want to write them down, because here's what I would tell you. The greater the degree of your crisis, the greater the degree that you need to sit by yourself, alone, quiet, praying and reading God's word and probably writing down all the things that you saw God do before. Because the harder the problem, the more time you need alone. Because humanly speaking, help me out if I'm wrong here, is that oftentimes when we go through really hard stuff, what we like to do is we like to spin up our lives and have all kinds of things happening because if we could just get distracted, we don't have to think about it, which is really the wrong way to do it. And that's exactly what Habakkuk did. Remember, he went to the watchtower. He spent some time. He connected with God. And he was a changed man in chapter 3. It's amazing. Past faithfulness. I remember when I was 7 years of age, we were living on a small island called Sumba. You can look it up if you want, S-U-M-B-A, Sumba, small island. There were more horses than humans on that island. And my parents were missionaries to Indonesia. I grew up in Indonesia. I've told you that many times. Indonesian was my first language. English is my second language, actually. And I speak other Asian languages. But we were there living on the island of Sumba. And I remember my brother and I were wrestling. I'm the oldest of four. And we were wrestling and something happened and I cut my big toe really, really badly. Now, there weren't many hospitals, actually one little clinic on that island. And so my mother used a butterfly stitch. Anybody know what that is? Come on, parents. Yeah, use a butterfly stitch and put that on my toe. And that night, I remember my mom sitting with me in my, you know, my bed. She sat on the edge of the bed. She said, David, you realize that God can heal you. And at seven, I'm going, wow, really? So let's pray. So I prayed that night. I prayed that God would heal me. In the morning, I rushed outside and I sat down and I lifted my foot up and it was completely healed. I still remember that. I remember when we were living in Malaysia, and this man named Pete Schwamm, who was the lead pastor, senior pastor before me here at Fairhaven, a great friend, a great mentor to me in my life, and I remember him calling and saying, "Hey, I want you to consider coming to Dayton, Ohio, to Fairhaven Church." And I've told you the story many times, but I looked at it on a map because I didn't know where Ohio was. First of all, never been to Dayton, and I looked on there and I go, "Man, there's no water, except Caesar's Creek." I'm not sure that's water. Anybody been there? And then I look and there's no mountains. I mean, there's zero, no mountains. And so I still remember one day in my office, I was pastoring a church in Malaysia. And so I thought I was going to go home that day for lunch, which I never did because of traffic and it was just schedules were very, very difficult. I never went home for lunch. Kathy was home and I decided that day I'm going to go home. But in the morning, as I was having devotions with God, I heard God say to me, "Today, I'm going to confirm to you what I want." About 11:15, I drove on my little motorcycle. I had a little scooter. It was a 125. I was very top heavy on that thing. I got to be honest with you. I was down here. I drove home and I got in. As soon as I walked in the door, the phone rang. Guess who was on the phone? Pete Schwamm. I knew in that moment God had answered that prayer. Last July, my mother passed away. I think I mentioned that to you. And my wife, being a nurse, she can sense when it's really getting to the end. And so she said, "I'm going to keep you abreast, you know, during the day," because I was coming to the office and I was visiting her every day back and forth. And so we thought, you know what, we need to call my sister. And my sister lives in North Carolina. We called her and said, "Brenda, you should come up." It was a Monday. "You should come up." So we flew her up and said, "You got to be here because I don't think mom has too many more days." Wednesday, somewhere around noon, Kathy called me and said, "You need to come." So I drove over to the place that she was staying. We couldn't care for her because of her needs. They were just too great for us. And I sat on her bed and I held my mom right here in my arms. And my sister sat right there. And she was having a hard time breathing. I said, "Mom, it's okay. It's okay. You can go now." She took a deep breath and she breathed out and it was the last one. And I had the special privilege of holding my mom in my arms. What I didn't know, having my sister sitting right there on the bed, is that 15 years earlier, my sister made a promise to my mom that "I'll be there on your deathbed." I didn't know that. And God answered that prayer in her life, and we just brought her up, and I had no idea. It was amazing. God answered that prayer. I could go on and on. Chances are you could go on and on. Go back up to verse 2. Here's what it says. It says, "In the midst of the years, revive it. Make it known." Habakkuk is saying, do it again. Echo this through the entire world. Just let it reverberate in everybody's mind and heart and life. And so in 2018, some of you are around, we actually took the verse from Habakkuk and said, "God, would you do something amazing?" Because there was things happening here at Fairhaven Church. We were growing and we needed some more space and we needed to think about what was next for us. And there was a group of people that lived in Springboro. And so we thought, we started that campus and we thought, Springboro, you know, we thought we need a home for them. And so in 2018, we came to the church family and said, you know, what would it be like if God would echo to us as a congregation what he wants to do? And so we had a little booklet that we put together and said, can we sacrifice together? It looks something like this. Echo, I don't know, some of you might remember that. Comes from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, where we were saying, God, could you do it again in Springboro? A bunch of people who were living down there and want to impact their community. And Fairhaven, do you know that in the last 12 months, Fairhaven has impacted over 1,000 people? And we planted that and found a home for them in 2018. We also said, what would it be like if we went to Beaver Creek? Because we had families in Beaver Creek. And so Beaver Creek, you know that, you remember that, where you said, I want to go, I want to impact that community. And you're there in that school as you meet. It was all because God echoed into all of our lives the faithfulness of who he can be in our lives. Am I right? It's unbelievable. Do you remember when God was faithful to you in some way? Because that's the pathway to go from apathy to a vibrant relationship with God. Here's the second, if you're taking notes. Habakkuk teaches us that you need to accept what God is doing, knowing it's part of God's perfect plan. That if you're experiencing a crisis of faith, you need to accept what God is doing, knowing that it's part of his perfect plan. And right away, even the word accept is probably like, you hate hearing that, I hate hearing that. And here's the reason why. Because there's two different kinds of acceptance. There's the world's acceptance, and there's biblical acceptance. The world says that when you accept something, you agree with it. Now, if you're struggling with something, why would you agree with it? The world would say, if you accept it, then you must just give in, and it's okay. Well, it might not be okay. Biblical acceptance is far greater, and we see that in Habakkuk. Let's take a look at it. Drop down to verse 16, one verse. It's amazing. He teaches us that the second pathway to a vibrant relationship is to accept what God is doing. And so here's what verse 16 says. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of the Lord to come upon people who invaded us. See, acceptance, biblical acceptance, can be defined by three ways. Let me give them to you right here out of verse 16. The first is biblical acceptance is being realistic and being very honest about the circumstances. That's what acceptance is in the biblical world. If you're a follower of Jesus, then when I say you need to accept what God's doing, what that means is you need to be honest and you need to be transparent and authentic about the fact that this hurts. It's okay to say that it hurts. I mean, Habakkuk right here is saying, God, I know you're bringing the Babylonians in. I mean, I don't like it. I can't even imagine what's going to take place. But God, I'm going to follow your lead on this. See, in absolute realistic and in honesty, this is what he says. My body trembles. My lips quiver. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble. Here's what that means if you're a note taker. He says that I'm very agitated about this. And you know, when you go through a crisis in your life, you're agitated. I mean, your body's agitated, your life, emotionally, you're agitated. He says, my teeth are chattering. Imagine a five-year-old getting out of a pool. It's a little bit cool in the afternoon, and their teeth chatter. Can you hear it? That's what he's saying. He says, my body is like there's rottenness entering into my bones. In other words, it hurts all over. When you experience crisis of faith in your life, it just hurts all over. And then he ends with saying, my legs tremble. I have this problem, and I don't really know how to get rid of it, and so I'm sure I'm going to get some emails about this, but my leg, if I'm sitting down and I'm with my family or I'm in a restaurant or in a staff meeting or whatever it might be, my leg starts going. It just starts going. Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? It just starts going. I mean, my leg just starts going. And every once in a while, my wife, who's sitting next to me, she'll take her hand and she'll put it right on my knee, which is translation, stop it. Because sometimes I'm shaking the whole floor or shaking the table or whatever it might be. That's the imagery that Habakkuk says, my legs are shaken. I'm just so anxious and agitated and I hurt all over the place. And he's being honest and he's being realistic about it. See, acceptance is first being realistic and honest about the circumstances. Secondly, acceptance is becoming more intentional in your faith, in your journey. It's becoming more intentional in your spiritual life. That's why in verse 16 he says, yet. Even though his teeth are chattering and his legs are going and he's agitated, he says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon. Habakkuk is saying, you know what, God, I'm going to be more intentional in my spiritual life. As I've already said to you, the greater the degree of your crisis, the longer you should be spending time by yourself with God and his word. And you might want to write down all the things that he's been faithful about. And so Habakkuk says, I'm going to be more intentional in my spiritual life. As this happens, I want to be more intentional. And then the third thing we read there, which is implied actually in verse 16, is that acceptance is allowing the Spirit of God to fill us with peace. It's allowing the Spirit of God to fill us with peace. Now, you might be asking, well, why would you say that? Because doesn't God bring peace? Yes. But you know what's interesting? What I find interesting in my life, and chances are you might as well, there are many, many times in my life, and I'm sure in your life, where you actually push God's peace away. Where we rehearse wrong thoughts, and we don't allow his peace to consume us. And so it's important for us to realize that we need to allow. It's something that we have to intentionally do, to allow the Spirit of God to bring peace in our lives, because so often we push it away and say, I don't know, maybe it's my fault, or you know, maybe I deserve that, or we just do all these things to push God's peace away. See, Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. That's awesome. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. The implication is that if you haven't captured the thoughts in your mind, if you're not grabbing those thoughts, you're not going to experience peace. John chapter 14, Jesus himself says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, because that's depending on how things are going. Don't let your hearts be troubled. So we need to allow the Spirit of God to fill us. So Habakkuk is telling us that you have to remember what God has done. You have to accept what God is doing, because you know he's got a perfect plan. Here's step number three, and this is found in verses 17, 18, and 19. Let me show you. Third step of moving from apathy to a vibrant relationship is that you have to trust God with your future just as you've trusted him before. Now, that kind of goes without saying, so let me lay out how Habakkuk sees it. Look at verse 17. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Here's what Habakkuk is saying. God, I will trust you no matter what. No matter what. Verse 18, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He's saying, I will trust you, and I will do so by praising and worshiping you. He intentionally is going to worship him. After all, the whole chapter 3, as I mentioned, is really a worship song. It's a song that he wrote. There's music to it. There's pauses. And he chooses to worship God. You might want to know, if you're relatively new to Fairhaven Church, that I'm often talking to our worship leaders who are talking with the worship leaders from all of our campuses, and this is what I'll often say to them. I'll say, you know what? We don't want you to lead us in worship, because if you lead us, then you're the leaders and we're the audience. Here's what we want you to do. We want you to worship and then invite us to join you. There's a big difference. Right, church? And so Habakkuk is saying, join me. I'm going to worship God, but why don't you join me? Because when you worship God, you really experience a sense of trust, that you will trust him in your life. And then in verse 19, he says, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on high places. He's saying, I will trust God, and I will find great strength from it. I will find great strength in my life. Is there any wonder why today we sang a worship song that went something like this? I'll praise you when I'm sure. I'll praise you when I doubt. because that's a symbol of trust. And then verse 19, I love. Look at verse 19 as we end here. This is what Habakkuk says. To the choir master with stringed instrument. Here's what Habakkuk is saying. All right, now everybody in. Everybody sing. He's not going to just sing the song. Everybody's coming and join. He's saying, God's got this. Come on, let's go. Everybody sing. Everybody join in the chorus. You need to rehearse God's faithfulness. You need to accept what's going on in your life, and you got to trust him. Everybody start singing with me. That's what he's saying. Come on, join me in this is what he's saying. And so today we get the opportunity, whether you're going through a crisis or not, this is a plan, a way in which you and I can move from apathy to a vibrant relationship in our spiritual life. Would you bow with me? And as we end this series, I want to give you an opportunity. There may be some of you who don't even have a relationship with God, and you would like to start that right now. And we're just going to ask you to slip up your hand. I'm going to pray for you. And there may be some of us that are dealing with a crisis in your life. And even if you're not dealing with a crisis, for you to go to a place where you would say, you know what? I want a vibrant relationship with God. I've been praying for this the whole month as we've gone through the book of Habakkuk. And all of our campuses with your heads bowed and eyes closed, only because we're connecting with God. And I'm just going to offer right now, if you would like to begin a relationship, because God wants that, and if you're in crisis, this is the best time to do that. You could just slip up your hand right now, wherever you're at, any campus, online, wherever it might be, right here at Centerville, just slip up your hand right now if you would like to make that decision. If you're here today and you're dealing with crisis and you want to move from apathy to vibrance, you could just slip up your hand. Nobody's looking. This is just between you and God. Father, I thank you. I thank you that there are individuals today who are saying, yes, yes, I desire a relationship. There are some of us, Lord, who are dealing with incredible crisis in our life. Health, relationships, finance, family, whatever it might be. Loss, pain, grief. We thank you, Lord, that as we remember your faithfulness, Father, as we accept what you have allowed, because we know you have a perfect plan. And Lord, as we come today, we acknowledge to you that we trust you. We trust you, God. We thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for what you've done over thousands and thousands of years. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.